Good morning. If you would please open your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue to make our way through verse 3. We have spent the last two Lord's Days, making our way through the first part, the first half of verse 3, and we will spend this Lord's Day, Lord willing, making our way through the rest of verse 3. Now in verse 3, Paul does not immediately proclaim what we get out of God. Instead, Paul begins with who God is. First, Paul emphasizes the very nature and character of God as the one who is blessed, that God is the one who is worthy to receive all honor, all glory, and all praise. Not that we can add to God's honor. We cannot add to God's honor. We cannot add to God's glory. God already has all honor and all glory. We can't add anything to God, but the very nature and the very character of God is as one being worthy of all honor, all glory, and praise. And that should prompt us to praise Him. Last Lord's Day, we saw where Paul moved on from the blessed God, His very nature and character, to establish a correct understanding of the relationship between God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This blessed one is both God to Jesus Christ and Father to Jesus Christ. And it is only by virtue of this relationship between the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord Jesus Christ that we are brought into Christ and thereby brought into right relationship with God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see where God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And calling God by this title reminded those people that He is the faithful covenant-keeping God. That title reminded those people of their relationship to God because He is who He is. He is the faithful covenant-keeping God who remains faithful to His covenant people throughout the generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But He's also the covenant-keeping God to those believers who would come after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, who are in Christ, those saints benefit from the relationship that Christ Jesus has with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This blessed God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. And what an encouragement to those saints who are not of the genetic lineage of Abraham. Paul claims in Galatians 3 that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's heir and seed, that you are his heir according to the promise given to Abraham. That means that the inheritance is not only for the believing Jews who are in Christ, but it is also for the believing Gentiles who are in Christ, which means that those Gentiles also receive the inheritance. And this is the wonderful mystery of the gospel that Paul will proclaim in Ephesians chapter 3, that the Gentiles, along with the Israelites, are fellow heirs of the promised inheritance. Glory be to God. To quote Charles Hodge, it is because of the relationship between the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because God sent the Lord Jesus into this world. It is because He spared not His own Son that He is our God and Father, and that we have access to Him as our God and Father. And this is the relationship which is the ground of our confidence. It is by virtue of this relationship by which all of these blessings flow from God through Christ and are applied to us by God the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul writes in our text in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Dear congregation, if you would please stand at attention as we go to our text in Ephesians 1, verse 3. And as we have done, just to keep the immediate biblical context in our minds, we will read verses 1 through 14. But our focus is on our verse, particularly the last half of our verse in Ephesians 1, verse 3. As you continue to make your way to your feet and find your place in sacred scripture, I will remind you that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, and imperishable, the perspicuous, it's clear, the authoritative and sufficient God-breathed Word of God. Again, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at His Word, and let he who has an ear hear this Word of the Lord, where it is written. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for waking us, for giving us this breath of life. Would you help us through the ministry and the person of your Spirit, who is at work to willing to act in every one of your saints, that we use every breath to cry out your honor, your glory, and your praise. We need the help of your Spirit, that we worship you in spirit and in truth. Let us with humble, contrite spirit hear your word. Let your word thunder forth with logic on fire, that it does indeed accomplish what you desire, that it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. Be with me, a tainted vessel. Get me out of your way. I need the help of your Spirit. Would you let me know the help of your Spirit to proclaim this word rightly as a dying man to a dying people? Father, help us to make much of Christ, to see the glories of the riches of Jesus Christ in this text. Let that propel us forward to a life and a way of life of continual praise. Father, we ask that you do these things for our good and for your glory. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I will say once again that we will take this Lord's Day, and Lord willing, we will make our way through the last half of verse 3. And verse 3 parses, it divides up nicely, if you will, into four sections. And so it makes most sense that as we exposit this text, that we attack this, if you will, in those four sections. We will see in the first section, we will look into this phrase, who has blessed us? Who has blessed us? We'll move on to the next section, the next phrase, which is with every spiritual blessing. We will then look at the third phase, or the third part of this last half of the verse, at what it means by the phrase "in the heavenly places." And then, of course, we will look at that beloved, glorious phrase "in Christ." So let us begin with this first section of who has blessed us. Now, you may recall that when we first began expositing verse 3, we had talked about how this one word "blessed" is used in three different ways in this single verse. Well, we come in this first phrase that we're going to attack this Lord's Day with, "who has blessed us," and we see that this is the second occurrence of this same word, and the second way that it is used differently. Who has blessed us? Well, when we look at this Greek word for blessed, it is eulogeo. Eulogeo. And what we see when we look at this in the original language, that this word functions as a verb. Now, do we remember what verbs do? Verbs tell us that they're an action, that something is happening. There's movement. There's an action that is unfolding here. Now, that's important because we need to identify that this verb, eulogeo, this action, this blessed, is different than the blessed that appears in the first part of verse 3. When we go back to the very first part of verse 3, we see, "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do we remember how that word functions? It's not a noun, it's not a verb, it's an adjective. Remember, we have said yet again that Paul doesn't go immediately to what God does for us. Paul in verse 3 goes immediately to who God is. And so blessed there, functioning as an adjective, functions to describe God, the state of God, the nature of God, the very character of God as being one who is worthy to receive all honor, all glory, and all praise. That's the first occurrence. That's the first use. As an adjective, here we see blessed as a verb. Something is happening. There's action taking place. It tells us not who God is. Now, Paul's going to move on to tell us what God does. Now, take note here of who takes the action. Who's taking the action here with this word blessed, has blessed? It is God. God is the one that's driving this force, the one who's driving this action. He is the active party in this phrase. And what action is God taking? He's blessing. He has blessed. He's bestowing us with something. He is giving us something. But what is this blessing that he's going to give us? We'll get to that shortly. Right now, I just want to make the point that it is God who acts to bestow or to give the blessing. It's not man blessing God. Amen? Now that we know who is driving this action, let's look at the timing of this blessing. When did God give this blessing? Look at the verse again. Let's read it again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed." What verb tense is this action? Is it past? Is it present? Is it future? Now, listen, let me say again, please don't get annoyed with me. As we go through, I understand this isn't an English class. We're not in high school or college or element. I get that. But let me say again, as we read the language, don't we need to understand the syntax or how the language is constructed together, so that we can correctly interpret what the language is communicating? That's all I'm trying to do here. And so in order to correctly understand what's happening here, we have to understand when this happened. We know that by looking at the verb tense. Blessed us. When we look at that word blessed, is that past, present, or future? That's past. But is that all that is a part of the verb tense? Look at the phrase again. Look in Scripture. What does it say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed. So when you see this is a verb phrase that takes blessed and combines it with another verb, a helping verb, has. That has, is that present, past, or future? That's present. Now, I get it. You're probably getting frustrated with me, but I have a point in this. So just bear with me. Present is has. Blessed is past. So technically speaking, the verb tense of has blessed is present perfect tense. The present perfect tense. And this is all that means. that this action that God is taking when he has blessed us, it means that it truly did start in the past. Blessed. It started in the past, but that's not all. What else does it mean? It means that he continues to do that in the present. And because it's a present perfect tense, it means what he has started in the past, what he continues now, what he continues to do now, he will secure and continue to do in the future until this action is brought to completion. Do you understand? That sounds very different than just God having done something a long time ago, doesn't it? Now, why is that important? Why do we care about the grammar of this phrase? Because it does indeed directly impact on how we interpret this text. Let me show you. Although God has indeed already blessed, that's the past. He has already blessed. That does not mean that the work of blessing is over. Hallelujah. If that action God takes of bestowing blessing is only in the past, then that verb tense is only past. Then that means that the action is over. It no longer takes place. That God's action with the blessing is finished. But is that how it's written in our text? Does it say God blessed us? That's not what it says. Look at what it says. Who has blessed? The present perfect tense. Again, that means that the action God started in the past, he continues presently. Furthermore, it's not written that God will bless, as if he will bless sometimes in the future. That's not what the text is written, or how the text is written. If that were the case, you and I would be waiting for God to bless us with these blessings that Paul writes about in verses 4 through 14. That's not what takes place. We currently would not yet have received anything if the verb tense was, he will bless. We would all be sitting around wondering, when is this ever going to take place? But take note, we're not waiting for God to do this. He has done it already. Hallelujah. And not only has God already done it, but he is still doing it. Right? Present perfect tense. He has started it in the past. He's still doing it. Or to say it more accurately, he is sustaining what he has done. He is preserving what he has done. He is keeping for you that which he has already done. Not only has God already given you this blessing, not only does God currently sustain this blessing, but God also continues this blessing, the perfection, until completion, until it has reached its perfect fulfillment. This is the perfect part of the present perfect tense. Okay, so hear me when I say this. I really don't care about the grammar. What I care about is how the grammar informs our understanding of the text. Amen? That means what he has blessed us with in the past, it's assured. It's secured. It's guaranteed. Amen, sister. Amen. It's secured. It's guaranteed. And guess when that happens? Guess when this blessing that God has begun in the past, that he is securing and keeping and maintaining it for us, guess when it will reach its ultimate fulfillment? When we go home. Hallelujah. When we go home. Do you see the sovereign, providential care of the Lord involved in this action he takes, this verb, eulogeo, that he has blessed? He doesn't just give it to us and then his hands off. He gives it to us, he maintains it, and he continues to work it until it reaches its perfection in heaven. Hallelujah. He is truly faithful, a truly faithful covenant-keeping God. And because he is a faithful covenant-keeping God, you and I can say along with these Gentile saints in Ephesus that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is indeed our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. Now, who are the recipients of this blessing? The text just told us. Look at it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed whom? Us. us. Who are the us in our text? Well, context is king. Remember, this is a letter. Letters have authors, they have recipients. Go back up to verse 1 and 2. Who's the author of this epistle, this letter? It's Paul. To whom is Paul writing this letter? To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And just to settle, you know, the students, I'm acknowledging that yes, it probably began in the church of Ephesus and then was intended to be circulated as a letter throughout Asia Minor. So it's not only the saints in Ephesus. Okay? But it's to the saints. God has blessed us, the saints. Those who are the recipients of this letter are the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Glory be to the faithful covenant-keeping God. By extension, that describes you and me. If we are in Christ. Hallelujah. Who has blessed us? And this brings us to our next phrase that we're going to look at. What comes after this "who has blessed us" phrase? Look at the text. What has he blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing. Now, this is the third occurrence of that word, or at least a form of that word, of blessed or blessed, blessing. In the beginning of verse 3, the blessed is an adjective that describes who God is. Later, the second use of that word, blessed, is part of that verb phrase, who has blessed, that tells us what God has done and is doing and will continue to do unto completion. Here we see with what he's blessing, or with what he has blessed us. And we see it's a blessing. It's a very similar Greek word, eulogio. Now, this is when we look at the Greek text, it's a concrete blessing. Okay, it's not, and when we say that, what we mean by concrete is that it's real. It's a real blessing. It's not just some abstract idea. Okay, and concrete doesn't necessarily mean a physical thing. But the physical can lead to the spiritual. This is the idea of the eulogia, the blessing in our verse here. Every spiritual blessing. We see this used elsewhere in the New Testament, this eulogia, this word for blessing. We see it in Hebrews 6:7. In Hebrews 6:7, it says this, that the land drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that it produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Now, the blessing there, is that the rain? Or is it the crop? Or is it what comes out of the crop? So we see the physicality of the rain. We even see how the physicality of the rain leads to the physicality of the crop. But we see the blessing is what the end result of that, how that gives life to those who will partake in it. We can move on to Galatians 3:14. We see this word, eulogia, used in Galatians 3:14, where it is written, he redeemed us in order that the blessing, the promise of inheritance, given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We see more of the spiritual aspect of this word, blessing. In 1 Peter 3:9, it is written, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead for what you were called. You were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So we can see that this blessing, by noun, by definition, it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a non-physical thing. We can be blessed through the physical, okay? But the end result of it is more in the spiritual realm of the blessing, the spiritual benefit that is produced. Charles Hodge, commenting on this phrase, spiritual blessing, he says this, the blessing is or are those peculiar benefits which we receive from God through Christ. These are the benefits we receive from God, the blessed God and Father, that come to us through Christ. So what specifically are these peculiar blessings which we receive from the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? I think we ought to let context tell us. We ought to let the Scripture tell us. We're reading here in Ephesians 1:3 about what this blessing is. let Ephesians 1 and following tell us what this blessing looks like. So, excuse me, when we do that, we see that at the very least, the blessings are those given in verses 4 through 14 that Paul writes about, that we will get to one day, Lord willing. These are the blessings pertaining to life in the Spirit. This is why they're called spiritual blessings. And when we break down verses 4 through 14, we see that we do see the blessings pertaining to life in the Spirit. We see that we see man's salvation. We see man's life that he's going to live, life of godliness. We see man's eternal state. As one author puts it, this phrase, spiritual blessing, is a summary of everything Christians receive through God's work in His Son, including election, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, and the gift of the Spirit. This is all encompassed by this phrase, spiritual blessings. These spiritual blessings are spiritual in nature. They are spiritual in origin. They are spiritual in manifestation. They are spiritual in purpose. It doesn't necessarily mean that it can't ever be a physical blessing. Let me give you a quick example to which I'm sure, especially as a church plant, we all can identify. Money is the root of all evil. Is that true or false? Yeah. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? Can money be a blessing? Yeah. Can money serve in such a way, in like the physicality of money, can it serve an eternal spiritual good purpose? Yes. If what comes out of that money is the going forth of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it doesn't necessarily mean that it can't be something physical. What it means is that tied to that physicality is something spiritual that comes out of it. This is the spiritual blessing. They are spiritual in nature. Let us go to the text and see this defined as Paul will write about it in verses 4 through 14. In verses 4 through 6, you know what the spiritual blessing is? Election. Election in verses 4 through 6. We move on to verses 7 through 8. You know what the spiritual blessing is? Redemption in verses 7 through 8. We move on to verses 9 through 10. You know what the spiritual blessing is? It is the revelation of the divine mystery or the divine purpose, which is to bring all things in heaven and in earth under one head, Christ Jesus. We can move on to verses 11 through 14, and we see yet another spiritual blessing. And what it is there is the reception, the receiving of inheritance as heirs. We see that these spiritual blessings are spiritual in nature. We see that they're also spiritual in origin. Spiritual in origin, that means they are derived from, they begin with, they are sent out from, they are given from God, right? Remember who the one is that took the action in our first phrase. It is God who has blessed us. God is Spirit. Of course, these are going to be spiritual blessings. They can manifest sometimes as a physical thing, but the end purpose, the working of it all, will be spiritual. Think of Romans 11:36. We're familiar with Romans 11:36, right? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. They're spiritual in origin. They come from God who is Spirit. The very definition of the Greek word for spiritual is pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. And when you look at the definition of that Greek word, what that informs us is that the spiritual, is that word spiritual is used to describe that which belongs to or is actuated by, put into action by, the divine Spirit. So the very Greek definition of the word spiritual tells us that these are spiritual in origin. They come from the divine Spirit and they're placed into action by God who is Spirit. So they're spiritual in nature. They're spiritual in origin. These spiritual blessings are also spiritual in manifestation. Brothers and sisters, are we at war? Continually. Right? Our country may be at peace, but as followers of the way, as those who are in Christ, we are at war. Does spiritual warfare sometimes take place in the physical realm? Absolutely. If you don't believe me, go back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Was it really a snake that deceived the woman? Or was it that fallen angel, that spirit, in the form of a snake who deceived that woman? Right? There's such a thing as the spiritual manifestation of these things. And Paul's going to write about this later in Ephesians 6 when he tells us to take up the full armor of God, to take it up and to put it on, for our battle is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12. They're spiritual in their manifestation. It can be physical, but at the root of that, they're spiritual in how they're manifest. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God the Holy Spirit living in you, as we read about it in Galatians 5:22 through 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are any of those physical? No. But do they have a physical manifestation component to them if we're living them out? Absolutely. Okay, but at the core, they're spiritual in their manifestation. Also, we see that they are spiritual in their purpose. They're spiritual in their end game, if you will. The purpose for which these blessings, these spiritual blessings have been bestowed, is a spiritual purpose. Let us go back to our text in Ephesians 1. If you remember, we kind of divided that up to verses 4 through 6, verses 7 through 12, and verses, 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. And at the end of each one of those sections, if you look at verse 6, look at the phrase there. Why is that spiritual blessing of election given? Look at how verse 6 says it. To the praise of His glory. That's the purpose. It's a spiritual purpose. Look at verse 12. The next section of spiritual blessings that are given. Why are they given? The Scripture tells us. To the praise of His glory. Look at verse 13 and 14. How does that section end of spiritual blessings? Well, again with the same phrase. To the praise of His glory. They are spiritual in purpose as well. Spiritual in origin, spiritual in nature, spiritual in manifestation, spiritual in purpose. These are spiritual blessings. But there's something else about this phrase that we must be careful not to miss. Would you look again at the text? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every. Or some other translations, all spiritual blessings. Amen, somebody. Hallelujah. Every spiritual blessing. A.R. Fawcett, a commentator, says this, that this phrase, every spiritual blessing, is every possible blessing. Think about that. Every possible blessing for time and for eternity that the Spirit has to bestow. These are every spiritual blessing. Listen to me. How does that apply to us today? You are not lacking. Are you recognizing what Paul is saying here? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If there's a blessing that God the Holy Spirit has to offer, who has all things, guess what He's done? He's given it to you. You're not lacking. There are a million different directions we can go with that and how that actually applies to our lives, aren't there? So let us stick to that core truth. You're not lacking. You have been given every spiritual blessing. Amen? What God gives, He gives you in full. Now, here's the key, because some of us are like, oh, now hold on a minute, because the full gift is yours right now. Though the fullness of that gift may not be a present reality. Do you kind of follow that? You've been given the full gift. The full gift may not be manifested in full in your life yet. But one day it will be. Amen. One day it will be. Hallelujah. You don't believe me? Look at the very next verse from our text that we're studying this morning. Look at verse 4. For he chose us, there's the past, in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to what? To be holy and blameless in his sight. Do you see how that goes from eternity past all the way to eternity future? And it encompasses the here and now. So here's the question. He created me for that purpose. I will be that purpose. What am I now? Are you right now holy? Go back to verse 1, part B. To whom is this epistle written? To the saints. Are you holy? You better believe you're holy. If you are not holy, and I say this with love and care for your soul, if you are not holy at all, you are not a saint. Then the work of Christ and the way the Holy Spirit has applied it to your life has accomplished absolutely nothing if you aren't different, set apart for a holy purpose. Are you as holy now as you should be? No. And that may sound discouraging at first, but you remember our grammar lesson that we went through today about the present perfect tense? Do you see why this is important, these spiritual blessings that he gives? He's given it to you from before the foundation of the world. You are as a saint to some degree, to some measure. And with each one of us, depending on where we're at in our maturation and our sanctification, we have different levels of holiness, right? The idea is that my holiness today looks a lot more mature than my holiness 10 years ago, and so on and so forth. Amen? But the idea, the value in looking at the verb tense, that he has begun it in eternity past, he's working on it now, he's keeping it and securing it to us, for us, that it will be completed, it will reach completion, it'll reach perfection in eternity future when we go home to be with him. We will be holy and blameless in his sight, in Christ. But we're not there yet, are we? Sanctification is a process. It's progressive. So do you see how, even though you've been given the gift, you are marked justified, declared righteous in his sight. You are marked holy because you are in the holy robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. You haven't attained the full measure of it yet, right? But one day you will. One day you will. I just got off my notes and now I'm way behind. Now, if you're like me, we have plenty of growing to do in this holiness. Amen? And one day we will stand before him and he will see us as holy. Not because you and I are holy by nature, but because we've been changed in nature and we've been placed in Christ. And we are dressed in his righteous robes. And this is the very first spiritual blessing that Paul tells us about in verse 4. He will continue to move on in the verses following up through verse 14 to talk about, to define what these spiritual blessings look like. So even though the present reality is that we do not yet have these spiritual blessings in full with regards to the manifestation in our lives, we do have them fully. They are secured for us. They are ours in reality in Christ, that we presently do have the full gift. Here's another way to think about this. Do you have God the Holy Spirit living in you? Do you have God the Holy Spirit? If you say no, I beg you to turn to Romans 8, I think it's verse 8 or 9 off the top of my head, because there Paul writes, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you are a saint in Christ Jesus, you have God the Holy Spirit in you. Are you longing to have more of God the Holy Spirit? Be careful how you answer, brothers and sisters. That's a trick question. Do you want, who is God the Holy Spirit? Let me ask it this way for emphasis. What is God the Holy Spirit? Is God the Holy Spirit a something? Is God the Holy Spirit a force? Is God the Holy Spirit a power? You know what God the Holy Spirit is? The third person of the Trinity. So having believed, when you were marked in him with the seal, and you were given by God's amazing grace, you were given the person of God, the Holy Spirit. You know what happened? You did not receive him in part. You received him in full. I could go to just about any other church out here in this county. I think. I don't know. I'm making a blanket statement, so show me some grace and forgive me. I could go to any church out here in this county and say, you have all of the God the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. And some of them would be angry and downright depressed when they leave. Brothers and sisters, don't hear it that way. Hear that as a blessing, as wonderful news. You have all the Holy Spirit that you will ever receive. Now, there's no dividing him up. The problem is not that we've not been given all of the Holy Spirit. We've been given all of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He can't be divided up. We don't receive him in partition. The problem is that we haven't given all of ourselves to the fullness of the person of God, the Holy Spirit in us, who lives in us, to willing to act according to his good purpose. Amen. That's an important distinction. You know why we're not as holy as we could be at this moment? Given the fact that, yes, until we die and we go to heaven, we're still veiled in this flesh. I get it. Given that, we're still not as holy as we could be. You know why? It's not because we need more of the Spirit. It's because the Spirit should have more of us. Amen? If we're honest, we can admit that. And so we can see how. We can say with certainty that we have received every spiritual blessing and that we even have them in full, but the manifestation of them is not yet in full. But that's not God. That's not God's issue. That's our issue. This is why sanctification is progressive. Amen? Now, let me say again. That key word, every, that means we are not lacking. We have already been given every spiritual blessing in such a way that what God has given us in the past, he is maintaining and keeping and sustaining and keeps it for us secured until it reaches its full fulfillment in heaven. These blessings are secure. We have them now in full. Listen to some of these scripture proofs to prove this point. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you hear that? All things for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and excellence. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. We have the promises. We have the blessings. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You and I, dear saints, we have all that we need to live a life of salvation and a life of godliness. Amen. James 1, 17 through 18. We're not lacking. We've been given every spiritual blessing. James 1, 17 through 18 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, right? They're spiritual in origin, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's not going to take them away. He's given them to us in the past. He's sustaining them, and he's not going to change. There's no shadow or variation or changing with him. He sustains them until they reach fulfillment in the future. He chose to give us birth. He exercised his will to bring us forth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Every gift comes from God. Every gift comes from God. These are every spiritual blessings: the gift of life, the gift of daily bread, the gift of your regeneration, the gift of your salvation with an eternal security. Do you see how generously our God gives us, lavishes us with these gifts? This should propel us to a posture of humility and a life of gratitude. This should also compel us to be vessels through which God's love and grace and mercy, the blessings with which he has blessed us, they should flow through us as vessels to those who are around us in this fallen, dark, and depraved world. Romans 11:29. We're not lacking. We've been given every spiritual gift. He's given it in the past. He sustains it now. He will maintain it and keep it and secure it in Christ until they reach their fulfillment in heaven. Romans 11:29 says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. So these truths should bolster, build up our trust in both God, his character, and his promises of these blessings with which he has blessed us. Romans 8:32 says, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Think about that. God the Father gave us his son. What is it that he's going to withhold from us? We're not lacking. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Go back to Genesis in the story of Abraham. Abraham waited 25 years for this promise of a son, for his son Isaac. And when he came, he was his most beloved possession, his most beloved son. Isaac was a type of Christ as one who was beloved by the Father. Well, Abraham was willing to give up his son. But God the Father was not only willing to give up his son, he actually gave up his son, Jesus Christ, to whom the scriptures refer to as the beloved. Look at verse 7 in our text. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Oh, where did it go? Oh, the end of verse 6, I'm sorry. Freely given us in the one he loves. Freely given us in the beloved. The end of verse 6, not 7. I apologize. Think about when Jesus was baptized. Remember when the dove shows up? Jesus is baptized, and then the audible voice of God speaks. Remember what he says? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. If God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we got to keep that in context. What gift will God withhold from his elect? No gift. He'll withhold nothing. He's given it all to you. Or as our text proclaims, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Hallelujah. Now this takes us to our third phrase. In the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now this phrase, in the heavenly places, is used 5 times in this epistle. And each time it is used to describe a locality, a location. And that location, as it's used, usually has some sort of future component that conveys certainty and assurance of ours having these blessings in full because they are secured in Christ. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Ephesians 1:20. Ephesians 1:20. Again, heavenly places, referring to an actual locality that conveys certainty and assurance of the blessings that we have because they're secured in Christ. Ephesians 1:20, there it is written, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, some translations say, or heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Do you hear the future component that conveys that Christ is there and will be there in the future, and that we are seated with him? Our blessings are seated there with him in the heavenly places. We can move to Ephesians 2:6. This phrase is used again, in the heavenly places, or as some translations have it, the heavenly realms. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, there's the future component, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Those are our blessings that are fully secured in Christ. Those are the blessings that are with Christ, where he presently reigns in the heavenly places or in the heavenly realms, where he is now raised up and seated. The scripture says we're seated with him. Why is that important? Philippians 3:20 teaches us that our citizenship is not here on this earth. If we are a saint, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. 1 Peter 1:17 tells us that our time here on earth, we spend sojourning as exiles. This place is not our home. Our place is seated with Christ in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms, where our blessings are in full, and they are secured there for us until they reach their fulfillment. Hebrews 11:13 says this, and talking about these fathers and these heroes of the faith, if you will, how they were promised a physical land and all these earthly promises. It says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, not in full, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They were exiles while here on earth. Why? Because this earth is not our home. The heavenly places, the heavenly realms, where Christ is our home. Psalm 119:19 says this. There the psalmist writes that I am a stranger on earth. Why? Because earth is not his home. Where Christ is. When Christ came to this earth, he lived a perfect life to satisfy the righteous requirement of the law. And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty of sin, satisfying the wrath of God and washing away all of our sin. When he was buried, he died the death you and I deserve. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. But when he rose again, we rose with him to the newness of life. He defeated the sin, he defeated the death, and he defeated the grave that comes with it. And when he ascended to the heavenly places to sit down as a victorious, conquering king who actually accomplished the mission on which the Father sent him, he went ahead of us to secure our place there with him, that our place is so secure, seated with him, that the scripture teaches that when Christ sat down, we sat down with him in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, this is not our home. And our blessings that have been bestowed upon us, every spiritual blessings, they are in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 3:10, another use of this phrase, heavenly places. There it is written that the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. According to the eternal purpose, there's the future component, begun in eternity past, that this purpose has been accomplished in time, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, in Christ, and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. These are our every spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 6:12. We see where we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places or the heavenly realms. As we have already proclaimed, dear congregation, you and I, we are at war. We are in spiritual warfare, and that takes place in the heavenly places. We see the present reality of spiritual warfare between the demonic and the angels, the unseen. This occurs in the heavenly places, but there is a manifestation of this warfare right now here on earth in such a way that we can witness it with our own eyes. This is why there are some translations that prefer the phrase heavenly realms over the phrase heavenly places, because the thought is that in using that phrase heavenly places, we can limit the heavenly places to a specific location, as if it's only taking place up there in heaven. If that's the case, then why do you and I experience spiritual warfare here on earth, right? So I could see where some just prefer the translation as heavenly realms. We not only include that location of the heavenly places, but we also encompass the whole domain of God's kingdom where the spiritual warfare takes place, the heavenlies, the heavenly realms. We know that there are three heavens, The first heaven is the atmosphere, this immediate sky that you and I see here on earth. The second heaven is the heavens of the host, the starry hosts and the planets and the sun and the moon and the universe. The highest heaven, the third heaven, is the heavenly abode of God, where Christ and his angels are, where God the Holy Spirit, where God the Father is. This is the heavenly realms. And I'm submitting to you that encompasses all of those heavens. Look at Ephesians 2:2. Look at what it says about our enemy, about Satan. He is the ruler, the prince of the power of the air. This is the first heaven, the one that is pertaining to here on earth, the location on earth. So when we see this in the heavenly places, not only do we see that it is actually in the location in heaven where Christ is, and he's keeping those secured for us as he's seated down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are seated with Christ. We are seated with him. Our blessings are there, and they're secure, and they are in their fulfillment there. But also, they are here and now in these heavenlies, in the heavenly realm, in all of the kingdom of God. Amen? This is wonderful news. There are two locations to this. Heavenly places, in heaven and on earth. Just like there are two locations of the saints in verse 1. In Ephesus, on earth, Asia Minor, Scottsburg, Indiana, but they're also in Christ in the heavenly places. Because our blessings are in Christ, our blessings are in heavenly places where Christ now reigns. And this speaks to the surety, this speaks to the certainty that though we may not realize the full manifestation of these blessings, they are secured for us by Christ and are thus available to us here and now if we are in Christ. And this brings us to our final phrase, in Christ. When we began preaching through this epistle, giving the context, we discussed this phrase, in Christ. It is easily one of my favorite phrases in all of sacred scripture, in Christ. You want to describe a Christian, you want to define a Christian, you can do it in two words, in Christ. This is the short epistle, this relatively short epistle, six chapters that are relatively short. It is one of the most Christological of all of the epistles in the New Testament. So heavily concentrated and focused on the person and the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. This phrase, in Christ, occurs 10 to 11 times in the first 14 verses. And it's Paul's favorite way to describe the Christian, not only because the phrase, in Christ, communicates that Christ is the very foundation, the cornerstone of the true church, but also because that phrase, in Christ, describes the reality that it is only by virtue of our being brought into the person of Christ, covered with his righteous robes, that we receive the blessings with which the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us. Those every spiritual blessings of which we just discussed only come to us if we are in Christ. These blessings are only for those who are united with Christ. It is only because we are in Christ that we benefit from the relationship that Christ has with his blessed God and with his Father. This is why that apart from Christ, outside of Christ, we are nothing and we can do nothing. John 15:5. So, dear congregation, I must ask you now, are you in Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Or do you belong to this world? What is your identity? Where do you place your identity? When you think of self, what's the first thing, the first identity, the first character that comes to mind? What's your identity? This brings us to our conclusion and application. And in God's providence, we began to discuss this theme, if you will, toward the very end of our time in our Bible study this Lord's Day morning. I want to tell you this, and it's important that we hear this. I don't know if observations that I've made over the last 8 years or so, and having been down here, are indicative that this is an issue just in this area. I'm not just talking about in this church, I'm talking about in this area, southeastern Indiana. I don't know if it's unique to this geography or if it's everywhere, and I just didn't see it as intimately because I wasn't as involved in ministry before having moved down here. But I want you to know this, something that continually, constantly weighs heavily on my mind and in my heart as your brother in Christ, but also as an elder, as a pastor, and as an under-shepherd in this church. Whether I'm preaching through Ephesians 1 or not, it's just by God's providence that we're here, and it's timely. But I think about this continually. When I hear about what's going on in someone's life, and when I sit across the counseling table, this is an issue, so I want you to hear me when I say this. You are not your condition. Amen? You are not your condition. Your thing that you have, that it does not define you. You are in Christ if you've been regenerated. That's your identity. Listen, this is so important. I don't care if it's a mental issue. I don't care if it's a physical issue. I don't care if it's some other issue that's involved in some other facet of your life. Whatever that blank is, you are not that. We've got to stop thinking that way. Even subconsciously, we run to this thing that we can kind of grab a hold of as a security blanket and almost find some sort of shelter or comfort in it. So listen to me. I acknowledge that this thing, whatever it is for you specifically, we've all got different things, don't we? Whatever this thing is, I acknowledge, hear me say, it's tough. It's difficult. It has an impact on the life that we live. I get it. But it's not our identity. If your thing is mental, if it's anxiety, if it's depression, whatever it is, that is not your identity. Stop allowing your thing to control your life. Amen? Our anxiety may be tough. It may, from the world's perspective, look like an insurmountable mountain to climb. But did you just hear the truth that Paul proclaims to us through the Word? We have every spiritual blessing, and our identity is in Christ. We have God the Holy Spirit, not in part, but in whole, who lives in us, to willing to act according to His good purpose. Christ Jesus said that we will suffer. We will have tribulation. Yes, of course, we can take that to the superlative and talk about martyrdom and persecution and all those things. Probably as it more applies to the context of our lives here in this country in this year, your thing causes you to suffer. But what did He tell you in John 16:33? Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Your identity is in Christ. It's not in your thing. Stop allowing your anxiety to rule your life. Do the tough thing. Go through it with the help of the Spirit. Go through it, not saying, I can't do this, I've got anxiety. You are made in Christ. You have got the Holy Spirit. Live that life. Stop allowing depression to keep you in the muck, in the mire of the valley. Charles Spurgeon suffered depression his entire life, and then he died as a relatively young man. You know what he did not do? Allow depression to become his identity. I will tell you, you've heard me say before, I've suffered depression. About as extreme as one might imagine. I was suicidal as about as extreme as one could imagine. By God's grace, he woke me up and said, let's do something different. I can relate. I understand the struggle of depression. I also know that if you are in Christ, you are not a depressed victim. That's not your identity. I'm not telling you it's not going to be hard. You know what? You have the help of the Spirit. You have the truth of the Word. Your identity is in Christ. And you have the help and the love and the comfort of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So don't allow it to rule your life, whether it's anxiety or depression, whether it's cancer or a bad hip. Do the tough thing. You've been given all spiritual blessings to overcome these things. Let's not be surprised that it's tough. It may be the most difficult thing we have to do in our lives, but we have been given this gift of life to live for the glory and for the praise of God. Blessed be the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen? Our identity is in Christ. I've worked in the medical field across brilliant doctors and nurses, some who claim to be a Christian. And you know what I hate to see? Let's just take a brain surgeon, for example, whose identity is supposed to be in Christ, but because he's been gifted with some sort of intellect, he's a brain surgeon. You know what he acts like? A jerk. And then it's almost like he uses his career as an excuse to live his life that way. Your identity is not in your anxiety, your depression, your cancer diagnosis, or your physical immobility. It's certainly not in your career. You are in Christ, so live your life with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places secured for you in Christ. In Christ is your identity. I've heard people say, to excuse sinful behavior, well, that's just the way I was raised. I don't care. Excuse me if that sounds unsympathetic. If you are in Christ, you know what? It does not matter your heritage. What matters is who you are in Christ. There will be the battle against the flesh and the spirit, right? We are in spiritual warfare, but your identity, what wins the day as a pattern of your life, isn't how you were raised. It's who you are raised up in Christ. Amen? So I say all of this as an application of these truths that we have just gone through. Every spiritual blessing. I don't care if you're single or a widow. You're not alone. You're not lacking. Your anxiety, your depression, your cancer, your hip ailment, the pride you battle with your career choice, whatever it may be, that does not mean you are lacking. You've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10 says, in Christ you have been made complete, and he is the head over all and the ruler over all authority. I want to close with this thought, and I am jumping ahead of ourselves with regards to what Paul has for us here in this epistle. Would you turn with me to Ephesians 3:14 through 20? Because I'm really trying to nail home here as the point of our application of all these truths that we have proclaimed, that we're not lacking. We're not victims of our conditions. We have all that we need to live a life of salvation and life of godliness. We've been given every spiritual blessing. We're not lacking any of it. In the heavenly places in Christ, they may not be fully manifested yet. They will be one day. But we're to work these out with fear and trembling. I want us to realize the magnitude with which God has blessed us as we see Paul write about it in Ephesians 3:14 through 20. Would you look at it there with me? Now, mind you, This is going to bookend the first half of this letter. If we remember what we said to begin with, the first three chapters of this epistle is all about doctrine, all about these truths. It's all theology. And then chapter 4, it transitions for how we take that theology, how we take those truths, and how we're going to live them out. So this is kind of a transitional point that serves there. Okay, and listen to what Paul says. He says, for this reason, because of all these truths I've just told you in the first three chapters, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth, the heavenlies, the heavenly realms, derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he lavishes us. He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Every spiritual blessing, you are not lacking. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, as we suffer with our anxiety, our depression, whatever that fill-in-the-blank condition is, as we suffer, hear this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The true blessing, spiritual blessing that we're given, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is why we can say along with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at his word, and let he who has an ear hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious truth that you have preserved through the ages in your word. Father, may we not merely listen to this word and then leave this place as if we have never heard it, but may we hear this word and activate it. Do what it says. Live it out. Let this theology, let this doctrine, let these indicatives inform, propel, compel us to live them out with the help of your Spirit. Let us be encouraged that we're not lacking. We have all of God, the Holy Spirit. Would you help us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we're sanctified through the Word, to give increasingly more of ourselves to the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us? That we'd be conformed ever more into the image of Christ, that we would actually be holy and blameless in your sight, not only then, but now. We know we won't get there perfectly here, but let us grow in this. Let this inform our worship of you. We should be the most happy, the most grateful people on the face of this earth. Let that, out of the abundance of our heart, let us not only speak, let us praise, let us sing, let us live this out. That dark and fallen and depraved generation out there may turn to you and be saved. Father, we thank you for this word. Accomplish with it what you desire. We know you will. We love you, and we thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.